The following is a seminar entitled Pure Bhakti, Session 3, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on December 22, 2012, in Govinda Valley, Australia.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Balakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Badijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lilita Shri Vishakan Vidamsha Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vrestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashanjadeshatarine. So, the sublime process of Krishna consciousness is very wonderfully described in the Vedic literatures. It is not some concocted system, but it is an authorized scientific process coming from the very author of creation itself. Just like when you buy some new high-tech equipment, you get the owner's manual from the manufacturer. So the ultimate high-tech equipment is this human body, and the Vedic wisdom is the owner's manuals. How to properly utilize this human body for its real purpose, you see. Someone may get an iPhone and not know what it's for. That means use it for a paperweight, you see. If you have the actual guidelines of how to properly use, then you can get the full utilization. So similarly, someone who does not know what is the proper utility of this human life may use it for sense gratification. Is the only purpose. In this way, they waste their human life. The human life is spoiled. So, today's session, I've been asked to speak about the qualification, characteristics, and duties of a disciple and the guru-disciple relationship. So, having a guru is very good, but if you don't have a disciple, what's the use? In other words, you may have a very potent male or a very potent female, but if you don't have the opposite, then you can't get any children, you see. If you want kids, you got to have a potent male and a potent female, you see. So if we want actual spiritual awakening, there has to be a potent guru and a potent disciple. So we talked about how one is a potent disciple. Now we have to talk about how one becomes a potent. We talked about how one is a potent guru. Now we have to talk about how someone becomes a potent disciple. So the awakening of Krishna prema can actually happen within the heart of the disciple. So there's a very nice verse in Bhagavad Gita in this regard, in chapter 4, text number 34. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevayam upadekshanti te jnanam ganinas tapadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. See, that's why I remember, write your questions down. Krishna orders you to ask questions. So write your questions down as we go. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Purport. The path of spiritual realization is undoubtedly difficult. The Lord therefore advises us to approach a bona fide spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession from the Lord himself. No one can be a bona fide spiritual master without following this principle of disciplic succession. The Lord is the original spiritual master, and in person, in the disciplic succession, can convey the message of the Lord as it is to his disciple. No one can be spiritually realized by manufacturing his own process, as is the fashion of the foolish pretenders. The Bhagavatam 6.3.19 says, Dharman tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. The path of religion is directly enunciated by the Lord. Therefore, mental speculation or dry arguments cannot help lead one to the right path. Nor by independent study of books or knowledge can one progress in spiritual life. One has to approach a bona fide spiritual master to receive the knowledge. Such a master or spiritual master should be accepted in full surrender. And one should serve the spiritual master just like a menial servant, without false prestige. Satisfaction of the self-realized spiritual master is the secret of advancement in spiritual life. That's a very important statement. To please the spiritual master, that's the secret of advancement in spiritual life. Inquiries and submission constitute the proper combination for spiritual understanding. Unless there is submission and service, inquiries from the learned spiritual master will not be effective. One must be able to pass the test of the spiritual master, and when he sees the genuine desire of the disciple, he automatically blesses the disciple with genuine spiritual understanding. In this verse, both blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. Not only should one hear submissively from the spiritual master, but one must get a clear understanding from him in submission and service and inquiries. A bona fide spiritual master is by very nature very kind toward the disciple by nature. Therefore, when the student is submissive and is always ready to render service, the reciprocation of knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. So, pleasing the spiritual master is a very important thing. We sing every day in the Gavastakam prayers, Yasha Prasadahan Bhagavat Prasado, Yasham Prasadanagati Kutopi, Nayam Stuvam Stamsya Yasastri Sanjam. One day, Godoshi, Charanaravindam. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, no one can make any advancement. Therefore, I should always remember and worship my spiritual master, and at least three times a day, I should offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master. So, the more you can please your spiritual master, the more you get his mercy, and the more you make advancement. I remember when I was a young fellow checking out the Krishna consciousness movement as a guest in the ashram. They said, you know, you have to please the spiritual master. That's the secret. So I was thinking, well, how will I please him? I mean, Prabhupada's not right here. How will I know if he's pleased him? You know, he's in Los Angeles or somewhere. He's not in Austin. He's in India. I mean, who knows? Prabhupada's always traveling. So how will I know if I'm pleasing him? Because that's what I have to do in order to make advancement. How will I become Krishna conscious? How will I know if I'm pleasing him or not? But then we had another verse, Chaturvidha Shri Bhagavat Prasada Svadana Triptan Hadi Bhakta Sangan Kirtvaiva Triptim Vajatos Daiva Vande Guroshi Charanarvindam. By taking, if you will take prasadam, the spiritual master will be pleased. Ah, I can handle this process. Just by taking prasadam, I will please the spiritual master. And by pleasing the spiritual master, I will make advancement. Give me some more prasadam. So it's really not that difficult. It may seem very difficult. Actually, it's very easy to become Krishna conscious. You just have to take prasadam and chant Hare Krishna. Actually, it boils down to those two things. If you can take prasadam and you can say Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you can become a self-realized soul. If you can do that, it's confirmed by, again, I keep quoting Rupa Goswami, because he is the father of devotional service. Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai Sevon Mukhe Jivado Svayam Eva Spadajadaha. One cannot understand Krishna, his name, his fame, his forms, his pastimes, his entourage, his paraphernalia, etc., by one's blunt, materially contaminated senses. But if one engages in devotional service, beginning with the tongue, this thing here in the mouth, if you will engage in devotional service beginning with your tongue, in Sanskrit it's jivadho, beginning with the tongue, then you can realize the transcendental name, fame, form, pastimes, etc. of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In that tongue activity, the tongue has two activities, vibrate and taste, you see. It has two functions. It vibrates and it tastes. So if you will vibrate the glories of the Lord and you will taste the prasad of the Lord by these two simple activities, which are very delightful, very enlivening, very uplifting, very refreshing, very invigorating, very stimulating, very uplifting, very enriching, then you can become a self-realized soul, you see. You can please the spiritual master unlimitedly, you see. So it's really not so difficult. It may seem very esoteric, but actually it's very, very down-to-earth and simple thing. You just have to be sincere, that's all. You just have to be sincere. Now, how many corporations you can go to and they'll hire you just on the basis of sincerity? Well, how expert are you in C++, and what can you do this and that? Can you hit the ground running in our department? You see? Well, I'm sincere. You see, in material world, sincerity doesn't always work, but in Krishna consciousness, that's all you have to have. You may not be very learned, you may not be very intelligent, you may not be very, you may be an old person without much energy, a young, you may be spaced out, you know, you may have so many disqualifications, but if we are sincere, that's all, if we're simply sincere, and we can take to this pathway and we can become the most highly successful people in the whole universe. See? More successful than any businessman, any politician, any rock star, movie star, athlete star. You can become even more successful than the demigods who control the universe. If you can just be sincere about awakening pure love of Krishna within your heart, that's all you have to do. Just be sincere about awakening pure love of Krishna within your heart. And you can achieve the topmost perfection. The spiritual master is Krishna's external manifestation. Krishna is within the heart. We can't see him right now with our blunt senses, but we can see the spiritual master, who's the external manifestation of Krishna. So we just have to have a very good relationship with Krishna's external manifestation, the spiritual master. Just please him. All you have to do is please him. So now we'll go to I have a few more references here about the qualification, characteristics, and duties of a disciple. Now we will look. I'm noticing here we have the first canto. I need the second canto also. When you get to it, if it's around. Oh, there's the second canto. Okay, good. I need the fourth canto. That's what I'm needing also. Yeah, the fourth canto, chapter 28. Okay, so now we're going to look to first canto, Bhagavatam, chapter 19, text number 37. Atak prashami sansitam yoginam paramam gurum purushasyeha yatkaryam mriyamanasya sarvata. You are the spiritual master of great saints and devotees. I am therefore begging you to show me the way of perfection for all persons, and especially for one who is about to die. This appears to be Maharaj Parikshit speaking to Shukadeva Goswami. Yeah, this is Parikshit speaking to Shukadeva. Purport, unless one is perfectly anxious to inquire about the way of perfection, there is no necessity of approaching a spiritual master. A spiritual master is not a kind of decoration for a householder. Generally, a fashionable materialist engages a so-called spiritual master without any profit. The pseudo-spiritual master flatters the so-called disciple, and therefore both the master and his ward go to hell, without a doubt. Maharaj Parikshit is the right type of disciple because he puts forward questions vital to the interest of all men, particularly for the dying men. The question put forward by Maharaj Parikshit is the basic principle of the complete thesis of Srimad Bhagavatam. Now let us see how intelligently the great master replies. If one wants to argue with the spiritual master, you see, one does not want to accept the Vedic conclusion and comes to challenge and try to defeat the spiritual master. Better don't waste your time, you see. Better not to approach the spiritual master. You've come to argue with him and say, oh, you know, this is a bunch of nonsense. It's like one boy, and he constantly argues with me in the email how in favor of Darwinian evolution. He's saying it's absolutely proven, you know, that we evolved from the apes. And, you know, this Prabhupada has it wrong, and you people are just, you know, you Hare Krishna people just don't know what you're talking about. I mean, the scientists have proven that we evolved from the apes. He's just totally locked into this mentality. So it's a waste of time. He's wasting my time and his time. He just goes on arguing this thing again and again and again. You see? So if one approaches the spiritual master simply to argue with him that the Vedic conclusion is incorrect, then you're just wasting time. Why? Don't waste your time. You know, why? Don't waste the spiritual master's time and don't waste your time. To approach him in an argumentative mood is not going to get you anywhere. And also to approach a so-called guru who just wants to, you know, you flatter him and he flatters you, you see. That's also a waste of time. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur used to say, my flatterer is my worst enemy. Somebody who simply flatters you, oh, you're very good, you're very nice. You say, oh, very good, very good, very nice, just give me the money, come on, give me the dakshina, you're very nice, come on. You see, this is cheating business. Spiritual master doesn't depend on anyone's donations. He simply depends on Krishna. His duty is to train, that's all. Nowadays, the ministers, for example, I know the Christian ministers, they're hired by the congregation. And they have to preach in such a way that they keep their salary coming. You understand? If they preach in such a way that the congregation doesn't like it, they will fire him. He's a hired flatterer. That yes, you all are very good. Doesn't matter what you're doing all week long. Because you come to the church and you support the church, therefore you're all going to heaven. Praise Jesus. You see? This is what's going on. So they have to just simply say whatever the people like to hear, so they keep giving the donations to support the church and support the minister's salary. So this is not guru, you see. A guru does not care for, he has to please the disciple. His duty is to tell the truth to the disciple. That's him. His duty is to tell the truth. The disciple may like to hear it, he may not like to hear it. You see, but it's his duty to tell. But the intelligent disciple, if he is corrected, he will take it as the greatest blessing, the greatest benediction. Another interesting point here, how the disciple, the right type of disciple, Prabhupada explains, ask questions vital to the interest of all men, particularly for dying men. In other words, he doesn't ask questions just for himself, but he thinks, how can I ask questions that will benefit everyone? That's another point. Just like you all have an opportunity to ask questions, you're going to ask questions not only for yourself, but also that will be beneficial for everyone, not only in this room, but this is going on the internet. This lecture is going on the internet. So you can think about asking questions that will benefit people all over the world. You see? That's another point. I have to admit, Prabhupada has piqued my curiosity here. I think we should finish this chapter. He says, now let us see how intelligently the great master replies. And there's only two more verses, so I think we should finish the chapter at least. I mean, I really want to see how the great master replies. Shukadeva, you see. That may be the next chapter. Oh, that moves into the second canto. We're not going to read the whole second canto today. We don't have time. But actually, the answers are the second canto. But still, we have two more verses here. Let's finish up the first canto. Yat shrotavyam ato japyam yat kartavyam nirvi prabho smartavyam bhajaniyam va bruhi yad va viparyayam. Please let me know when a man should hear, chant, remember, and worship, and also what he should not do. Please explain all this to me. Let's see how a disciple's moved, how he's inquiring. Nunam bhagavato brahman griheshu grihamedinam na lakshate hyavastanam apigo dohanam kvachit. O powerful brahmana, it is said that you hardly stay in the houses of men long enough to milk a cow. Purport. Sages and saints in the renounced order of life go to the homes of the householders at the time they milk the cows early in the morning and ask some quantity of milk for subsistence. Yeah. A pound of fresh milk from the milk bag of a cow is sufficient to feed an adult with all vitamin values, and therefore saints and sages live only on milk. Even the poorest of the householders keep at least 10 cows. Well, this is a whole different economy than what we're living in now. Can you imagine? In the Vedic times, the poor people had 10 cows. That's the poor people. There's no poverty. If you have 10 cows... You got all kinds of opulence, ghee and butter and cheese and yogurt and you know you can make burfi and sandesh and rasagula. This is poverty. 10 cows, the poor people had at least 10 cows, each delivering 12 to 20 quarts of milk. How much do they give nowadays? These cows nowadays, they know they're going to be killed. They don't give so much milk. They know they're going to be killed. They know, you see. But when those cows are given love and affection, they'll give much more milk because they reciprocate with the love of their owners, you see. Delivering 12 to 20 quarts of milk, and therefore no one hesitates to spare a few pounds of milk for the mendicants. It is the duty of the householders to maintain the saints and sages like the children. So a saint like Shukadev Goswami would hardly stay at the house of a householder for more than 5 minutes in the morning. In other words, such saints are very rarely seen in the houses of householders in Maharaj Pariksha. Therefore, pray to him to instruct him as soon as possible. The householders also should be intelligent enough to get some transcendental information from visiting sages. You were asking why no guru lives here in Sydney. But here also we see that they wouldn't stay very long at the house and the household and then even go back to their forest. You see. So when there is a spiritual master there, one should take full advantage. The householder should not foolishly ask a saint to deliver what is available in the market. That should be the reciprocal relation between the saints and the householder. This reminds me of one story. Prabhupada was riding on the train in South India with some sannyasis in the first class compartment, you know, in the train. And the word got out to all the villagers on the train. There was a great sadhu on the train. So they all converged on the car that Prabhupada was in. And they were in the hallway outside just wanting to get darshan with a great sage, you see. And the disciples knew that these people just had come, you know, Swamiji, give me this, you know, material things they wanted, not really spiritual advancement. So they, sometimes they'd have to leave, to go outside to do something, they would just go out the door and shut it really quick so these people couldn't get in. Because they didn't want them to bother Prabhupada, you see. They're protecting Prabhupada from all these non-serious people who just wanted some material thing. But Prabhupada is very merciful. When one sannyasi opened the door, the villager caught Prabhupada's eye, and Prabhupada said, "Oh, let them come in." So the man came in. It's like, "Oh, Swamiji, you know, so I'm so blessed to have your darshan, this and that. And by the way, I have this pain in my knee. Can you cure this pain in my knee?" He wanted Swamiji to heal, Prabhupada to heal the pain in his knee. And Prabhupada said, "Here's what I can do." He says, "I can give you the benediction that you become like all these boys." He pointed all his sannyasis. "That you can become like these boys. I can give you this benediction." He said, "Oh, Swamiji, so nice to talk to you." And he got out of there really quick. He was afraid Swamiji put a spell on him and he'd become a sannyasi and give up household. So one should not go to the spiritual master. I mean, even myself, in these emails, I have these 14,000 students, you know, on the internet. You wouldn't believe the kind of emails I get sometimes. You know. They want me to, you know, some guy's trying to get together with his girlfriend. He wants me to help him figure out how to get together with his girlfriend, you know. I mean, you know, they're approaching a spiritual master to solve their love life problems, you know. I mean, come on. So. And then the first canto concludes, Sutta uvacha evang abhashita prishta saragya slakshnaya gira pratyabhashata dharma gyo bhagavan madarayanahi. Shishita Goswami said, "The king thus spoke and questioned the sage using sweet language." And then the great and powerful personality, the son of Vyasadeva, who knew the principles of religion, began his reply. Actually, we will be going to the second canto, not the whole thing. We'll be going to the second canto to get part of that reply, perhaps, depending on how it's written. But note here how the king inquired using sweet language. And that's very interesting. What is the Sanskrit? Shlakshnaya. Slakshnaya gyada, by sweet language. You see, the Pariksit Maharaj is inquiring with sweet language, and Shukadev is answering also with very sweet language. So it's not like some harsh thing like barking dogs, you know. It is very, very sweet. You see? The disciple will inquire in a very sweet way, very humble, "My dear Guru Maharaj, please enlighten me," in a very sweet, humble way, you see, very nice words, very sweetly and respectfully, and the spiritual master also. So it becomes a very, very enlivening interchange, full of love, full of flavor, full of sweetness. That is the how the spiritual master and the disciple will converse. So now we'll go to the second canto. Chapter 9, text 24.
Shajami tapasvai tapasai vedam grishami tapasa punaha vibharami tapasa vishvam viryam me duscharam tapaha.
I create this cosmos by such penance. I maintain it by the same energy, and I withdraw it all by the same energy. Therefore, the potential power is penance only. Purport: in executing penance, one must be determined to return home back to Godhead, and must decide to undergo all types of tribulations for that end. Even for material prosperity, name and fame, one has to undergo severe types of penance, otherwise no one can become an important figure in this material world. Why then are there severe types of penance for the perfection of devotional service? An easygoing life and attainment of perfection in transcendental realization cannot go together. The Lord is more clever than any living entity, therefore he wants to see how painstaking the devotee is in devotional service. The order is received from the Lord, either directly or through the bona fide spiritual master, and to execute that order, however painstaking, is the severe type of penance. One who follows the principle rigidly is sure to achieve success in attaining the Lord's mercy. Very wonderful purport by Srila Prabhupada. How much energy does somebody put in to get a college degree, for example? Tremendous energy. How much energy did Steve Jobs put into Apple computers, you see? Or Bill Gates put into Microsoft, you see? Or Prabhupada, it's like how hard did the Beatles practice when they were an unknown band? Prabhupada said, by George Harrison's hard work, you see, they achieved that position. They worked really, really, really hard to become that good of a band, you see. They worked really, really, really hard. So even some material thing, it takes, one has to really endeavor. Penance. What is this is scientists, they work very hard. Where do they work? In the laboratory, the place of labor. How many hours a scientist put in the laboratory, you see? Laboratory. They labor like anything to come to these scientific breakthroughs, you see? So for some material thing, there's so much endeavor, undergoing so many austerities. I mean, just like we have these light bulbs, you know, how much austerity Thomas Edison went through to come up with a light bulb. He tried this thing, that, tried to find something that would convey the light without just completely, you know, vaporizing after it did so. He was trying to find something that would not be burned out as soon as it emitted the light. He tried this thing and that thing and this thing. There's different reports of, you know, of how many times he tried, or 1,000 times. There's different theories of how many times he failed to make a light bulb that would work. But he didn't give up. He endeavored, he endeavored, he endeavored, he endeavored, and finally he was successful. So how much we should endeavor to become self-realized, you see? To achieve the perfection of devotional service. Prabhupada says an easygoing life and attainment of perfection and transcendental realization cannot go together. That means you really have to work hard at it. You really want to do it, you got to work at it. It's like when work that we must do every day? Japa. It's not always easy to chant japa. We don't always want to chant it. Prabhupada said the tongue must work. It's like you go to work even though you don't want to go to work. You know you have to go to work. In the same way we chant japa, even if we don't have a taste for it in the beginning, you see. This is my duty, I have to do this work. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But the beauty of it is, if you accept it as an austerity, as a duty, and you dutifully execute it every day, then gradually, 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 the unlimited sweetness will manifest in your heart, and you'll taste Krishna. Every day, you'll experience Krishna personally, every day. So, it's not some, you know, life of drudgery. The reward is unlimitedly nectarian, but you have to make the endeavor. People say, you know, I'm not getting any taste for the name. I'm not getting any taste. Therefore, how can I go on chanting? I'm not getting any taste. I ask this. Does Krishna consciousness means that you get pleasure from Krishna or you get pleasure to Krishna? What is the actual meaning of being a devotee? My dear Lord, I've come to you that you entertain me and make me happy. No. You go to the Lord to make him happy. That's Krishna consciousness. Even if you have to go through austerities, do you think Jesus enjoyed being nailed to the cross? Is it like a nice picnic? Today I'm having a picnic on the cross. Actually, if you study the Bible, Christ knew the night before what was coming. He said, my dear Father in heaven, may this cup pass from me. In other words, may this not happen to me. But not my will, but thy will be done, you see. If you really want me to do it, okay, for your pleasure, I'll do it. I'm going to be nailed to the cross tomorrow. If you want me to do it, I'll do it, you see. So is that an easygoing life? How about Hare Das Thakur being beaten in 22 marketplaces? Is that an easygoing life? No. You may say, but come on, I have so much stress at work. You want me to take more stress at devotional service? Well, I can tell you this. The more you're willing to accept the stress of devotional service, you'll become free from all stress. But I don't want to struggle. I just want it to be easy, like eating some ice cream. The secret is embrace the austerity. Don't shy away from the austerity. Embrace it. That's the key. The austerity of waking early in the morning, the austerity of vibrating the names of God a set number of times every day, the austerity of giving up illicit sex, which is very difficult for some people. I know, I get the emails. I get all of it in the emails. What's going on in people's personal lives, people who can't give up masturbating, boys who can't give up masturbating. It's just, you know, it's heavy. It's heavy stuff people go through. But if you'll embrace the austerity and just do it, just like you have to get up and go to college and study every day. If you just embrace the austerity, you'll get used to it and you'll relish it. It's like, who in the world wants to get up early in the morning for Mangal Arati? Nobody wants to get up. In America, they call it an ungodly hour before sunrise. Who wants to get up at an ungodly hour? But actually, that is the godly hour.
You know that shloka? Yanisha sarabhutanam tasham zagati sangyami yashangragati bhutani sanisha pashutonani. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-control, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text number 69. It's just the opposite, you see. Actually, we don't want to get up early in the morning. That's the advantage of living in an ashram for a while, where everybody gets up. You be used to it. I've been living in an ashrams 41 years now. But now, even when we're not in the ashram, you see, when my wife and I are traveling, we're transiting here and there, even on the airplane, everybody's sleeping and we wake up and chant our japa on the airplane. Everybody's completely, they got tired of watching the movies and they finally zonked out for the night and we're up there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. You see? Because actually that rising early and chanting the names of God, it's an austerity in the beginning. But once you get used to it, it's the sweetest nectar. I remember when I was a kid, we never got up early. We always got up after sunrise, We never got up before the sun as kids. But once a year, when we go on vacation, Dad would wake us at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I just couldn't believe it. It was like the most incredible shock. It was like being, practically like death. Waking at 5 a.m. was like death. I mean, it was really the most unbelievably hellish thing. Such a shock on the senses. The rise at 5 a.m. was unbelievable for us. And I remember as a kid, once a year, when we went on a vacation, so we could drive all the way to West Texas. It's a long haul. Texas is a long, wide state. And we'd drive all the way from Houston to West Texas in one day, and that's a long, long, halfway to California, halfway across. It's a very long, like 800 miles or something, across the state of Texas. And so in the beginning, it's not easy always, but you have to embrace the austerity. That's the key. Embrace the struggle. And by embracing the struggle, it becomes sweet. Because it's for Krishna, you see. That austerity becomes the sweetest nectar. Just like devotees who go out and approach people all day long to give them books on the street. It's very austere because people say, get out of here, you damn Hare Krishnas. When are you going to stop bothering us, Or you get all kinds of things. I got a gun. Somebody pulled a gun on me one time, I had a gun pointed at my head, going out to distribute books. So, it's really an austerity to go out and approach people, but devotees who actually embrace that austerity, they get high on it. They come back intoxicated in transcendental bliss after going out of book distribution all day long. And they become so addicted, they just want to spend their whole life, take rest, take prasadam, and go out and distribute books for hours and hours and hours, day after day, week after week, year after year. It's austere, but they relish it as the sweetest nectar. So we should get this easygoing life, Just, sit around the temple and, pop glob jamans all day, And then Prabhupada very profoundly states in the next sentence, the Lord is more clever than any living entity. Therefore, he wants to see how painstaking the devotee is in devotional service. That means how much trouble the devotee is willing to take. Well, I don't want to mop the floor. I don't want to wash the dishes. Just let me lead the kirtan. That I'm fired up. But don't ask me to go to the kitchen and wash the dishes. Come on. That's no fun. You see, there's no ability, there's no willingness to take austerities. And Krishna sees that. Oh, this devotee, he doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't want to make any sacrifices. He wants an easygoing life where, Yeah, come on, bring me the prasadam. He doesn't want to serve the prasadam, he just wants to be served the prasadam. You see what I'm saying, the difference? Oh, don't ask me to serve, just serve me. Come on, bring the rice, the dal, the sabji, the halava, the bakuras. Yes, I love Krishna consciousness. You want me to serve it? Oh, no, I don't want to do any service, you see. There was one boy I know, we planted a... Anyway, I don't want to make any personal examples here, but it happens. Devotees will, as long as they're getting prasadam and doing what they like to do, then they're all favorable to Krishna consciousness. But as soon as they have to do something that they don't want to do, oh, they criticize. Oh, that's not necessary. You don't need to do that. Why are you doing that? You see. But if one is not willing to take, Krishna can see that. He wants to see those who are willing to take trouble to please him. And then the next sentence is, the order is received from the Lord either directly or through the bona fide spiritual master. That means that the order, you see, we are not pure enough right now to hear Krishna directly speaking to us. Therefore, he speaks to us through the spiritual master. You say, well, no, I just want to hear directly from Krishna. I don't want to hear from Guru. I want to hear directly from Krishna. Let's say you went to work at, IBM Corporation. You said, okay, here I am. I'm willing to work hard for your company. And whatever the CEO tells me to do, I'll do it. But the CEO doesn't directly tell you. It comes through the chain of command. Your manager... No, I won't take it from the manager. Only from the CEO himself. Now, how long will you last in that company? You won't last... They won't give you a position, period. Unless you're willing to accept the order received through the representative of the top man, you see, only those persons who's willing to take it through the representative. So in the same way in Krishna consciousness. Well, Krishna, I'll just be your devotee, but don't ask me to serve the guru, or the devotee, forget it. But what does Krishna say in the Adi Purana? Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta stite janaha. Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta stite janaha. Bad bhakchanam che ye bhakta ste me bhakta tamamata. He says, my dear son of Pritha, the one who is my devotee, and the next line is pretty easy Sanskrit, maybe you can figure it out. Na me bhaktas. Can you figure that one out in Sanskrit? Na means not, me means my, and bhaktas is devotee. Krishna says, the one who is my devotee, he is not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my very real devotee, you see. So, if you're pure enough and advanced enough where you can be directly instructed by Krishna, great. If you're Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and you're directly qualified to be directly ordered by Krishna, then that's beautiful, that's wonderful. But if you're not in that position, as we are not, therefore we have to accept the order of Krishna coming through the chain of command, through the spiritual master. And Prabhupada continues, to execute that order, however painstaking, is the severe type of penance. You may say, what is this severe type of penance? I thought this Hare Krishna was bliss. But this is the secret of how you can enter into the high levels. Because anybody can come and get bliss without even hearing about severe penance. That's all right. Come, take prasadam, join the kirtan. But if you want to go to the high levels, the higher, high and higher levels of transcendental bliss, you have to understand these concepts. You have to. Otherwise, you remain a neophyte. You'll get some bliss. But if you want to go to the higher levels, of the perfectional levels of the great sages, these are things you have to know. These are high-level lessons. I hope it's not blowing you away. I hope it's attracting you to hear this. I'm praying to Krishna you'll be attracted by hearing this. You won't be repulsed. Oh no, severe penance, I'm getting out of here. But the point is, you're doing severe penance anyway to get a job, to get a career, to relocate. I mean, when you even to get a new house, it's severe penance to pack everything up into the moving van, and you know, and then unpack it again. Even a, it's just. I remember my we relocated when I was kids. My mother was it was heavy for her. She was weeping. As a new wife, she had gotten a house that was built just for us, a brand new house, and then at the age of 10, in 1958, we relocated to a different state. My poor mother was just weeping as she finally closed the door on the house that was her house, you see. It was a very severe penance for her to relocate from Kirkwood, Missouri to Houston, Texas. A very severe penance for her. But she did it. As a dutiful wife and mother, she did it. You see. So if we're willing to do penances in the material world out of duty, out of necessity, we should also be willing to do penances in Krishna consciousness. That willingness to do penances in Krishna consciousness will take us to the higher perfectional stages of Krishna consciousness, and where you really taste unbelievable nectar at every minute. And Prabhupada guarantees then, one who follows the principle rigidly is sure to achieve success in attaining the Lord's mercy. So let's see. Just like it, even to attend all these sessions, you realize how many hours we're sitting here discussing all this? This is a type of penance also. The first session, see, that was an hour and 15 minutes, and then we had 2 hours. That's 4 hours and 15 minutes. Now we have session 3, which is 2 hours and 15 minutes. What's that? 6 hours and that's 6.5 hours. Then we have another one, an hour. That's 7.5 hours. That's like a day of work, practically. You know, this is a penance in one sense, to sit here all day for me to do all this talking, even though I have a little bit of a sore throat. And even before I started, this is a penance for me, it's a penance for you. This is a severe penance we're doing here, you see, actually. Seven and a half hours of hearing and chanting about Krishna. I mean, it's the sweetest nectar, but from a material viewpoint, in the material world, people's attention span doesn't last very long. And that's why the TV commercials, they bounce here, they bounce there. People's attention span is very short nowadays. And to actually sit and keep your attention and to stay awake. We all have the problem. Sometimes for me, it's hard to stay awake when I'm sitting in here. So, it's a penance for us, you see. It's a penance for us. But this penance, this austerity, catapults us into higher and higher and higher regions of transcendental bliss. So it's really worth it. To the degree of you sacrifice, to that degree you taste transcendental bliss. So you're not wasting your time here. You're getting the greatest benefit of achieving immortality by hearing the glories of Krishna. See, now we have 4:15, okay? All right, so now we will go to the fourth canto. Chapter number 28. Text number 50. Chitting the room, ying chit pa tasham panu kalevaram. Ajip chichanu manane vilapanti mano dadhe. She then prepared a blazing fire with firewood and placed the dead body of her husband upon it. When this was finished, she lamented severely and prepared herself to perish in the fire with her husband. Now, try to understand, we don't advocate this nowadays. We are against this. Formerly, this was a system. We can't even conceive of it. The women formerly were so much dedicated to their husbands, who were very great gentlemen that we can't even imagine. We're all ruffians in this Kali Yuga. In the previous ages, the men were so virtuous and so saintly that the wives were just totally dedicated to their husbands, because their husbands actually deserved such devotion. We don't deserve it nowadays. We men are very greedy, selfish, you know, we're full of all bad qualities in the age of Kali. So this system is not at all for this age, but in previous ages, the men were so saintly and the women were so dedicated to them, they couldn't bear the separation of their husband. And when the husband would leave the body, they would throw themselves in the funeral pyre so they could go with their husband immediately. Again, this is forbidden in this age. It is simply, it's up for a whole different time in history. This is actually not a fact. This is an allegory, by the way. This is not a history. This is an allegorical story given in the Bhagavatam. But this makes a whole point about the dedication of the disciple for the spiritual master in the purport. It is the long-standing tradition of the Vedic system that a faithful wife dies along with her husband. This is called Saha Marana. In India, this system was prevalent even to the date of British occupation. At the same time, however, a wife who did not wish to die with her husband was sometimes forced to do so by her relatives. Formerly, that was not the case. The wife used to enter the fire voluntarily. The British government stopped this practice, considering it inhuman. However, from the very early history of India, we find that when Maharaj Parikshit died, he was survived by two wives, Madri and Kunti. The question was whether both should die or one should die. After the death of Maharaj Pandu, his wives settled that one should remain and the other should go. Madri would perish with her husband in the fire, and Kunti would remain to take charge of the five Pandava children. Even as late as 1936, we saw a devoted wife voluntarily enter the fire of her husband. This indicates that a devotee's wife must be prepared to act in such a way. Now, he's not talking about... Prabhupada never advocated that our devotee women should do this. He's talking about being dedicated to serving the husband, not throwing yourself in the fire. Similarly, a devoted disciple of the spiritual master would rather die with the spiritual master than fail to execute the spiritual master's mission. And this is the point. That was an example, and this is the actual point. Prabhupada never told us that we should die, you know, when he died. Now, some idiotic so-called ministers do this. There was an example, I don't know if you all remember back in the, I guess it was in the 80s, Jonestown in Guyana. Reverend Jimmy Jones decided to end his life, and he asked all of his congregation to commit suicide along with them. They did a mass suicide. They drank poison-laced Kool-Aid, about 300 people. It was a big thing in the news. Maybe, I don't know if you all ever saw it, but it was a big thing. They all committed suicide together. So this is not what Prabhupada is talking about. We still misunderstand. The point is, one should not fail to execute the spiritual master's mission. That's the point. As the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes down upon the earth to reestablish the principle of religion, so his representative, the spiritual master, also comes to reestablish religious principles. It is the duty of the disciple to take charge of the mission of the spiritual master and execute it properly. Otherwise, the disciple should decide to die along with the spiritual master. In other words, to execute the will of the spiritual master, the disciple should be prepared to lay down his life and abandon all personal considerations. So this, the real point is that when the disciple should take up the mission, here he says the duty of the disciple is to take charge of the mission of the spiritual master and execute it properly. So that's the point. That's the real point. Prabhupada's mission was that the whole world should become Krishna conscious. So if we think, well, that's not really possible, it's not really practical, I mean, let's just have, you know, a well-organized organization, not worry about that because it's not really practical. I mean, Prabhupada was very idealistic, but let's face it, it's not possible to make the whole world Krishna conscious. So why should, you know, there's no reason to pursue that mission that Prabhupada had. It's just, you know, it's for Prabhupada, but it's not for us. You see, that's wrong. That's completely wrong. The disciples should think, now, the mission of my spiritual master is to deliver the whole world, so now my mission is also to deliver the whole world. That's it. The mission should be fully embraced by the disciple. The duty of the disciple is to take charge of the mission of the spiritual master and execute it properly. Otherwise, it's not worth even living. That's the point. Otherwise, you might as well just die when the spiritual master dies. You might as well die along with him. Doesn't make any sense to live unless you have fully embraced the mission of your spiritual master. It doesn't make any sense to even live. It's a senseless, meaningless life, worse than death, to live and not execute the mission of the spiritual master. So that's the real point of this verse. So just see how dedicated one is supposed to be to the orders received from the spiritual master. It's not an option for the disciple. Well, I think I'll serve my spiritual master's order, or maybe I'll just, you know, neglect him. There's no question. If you want to live, then you must, otherwise you might as well not just give up your life. That's the point. We're not saying anyone should give up their life. The point is, everyone should embrace the mission of the spiritual master. That's the point of this verse. The spirit, Prabhupada, could not tolerate to see people in a suffering condition. Therefore, he gave his whole life to help people to become happy. He had no desire to take from people. He only wanted to give happiness to people. This was Prabhupada's mission, to give happiness to every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. He wanted that everyone should become happy, no one should be unhappy. So if we are the actual followers of Srila Prabhupada, then we must accept that mission. That we want, our lives are dedicated to making every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet happy. We cannot tolerate seeing even one person unhappy. This is the mood of the disciple, you see, for serving the mission of the spiritual master. So, we have some time now for questions. And these are only two questions. Oh, there's more here. Only three. That's it, only three questions. Remember, Krishna orders, inquire from the spiritual master. For we read that verse today. It's his order, you inquire. So if every one of you asks one question, you see, everyone should try to ask at least one question. Why is it that some gurus are very, very easygoing and friendly with their disciples? And their disciples treat them the same way, whereas others are very strict and their disciples treat them only with awe and reverence? I find it very confusing because I don't know how to behave depending on which guru I'm with. Can you please give me some advice on this? That's quite an interesting question. I personally just tried to, I mean, Prabhupada showed different moods at different times. Prabhupada could be the most easygoing, friendly, laughing Swami you could ever imagine. Telling jokes, etc., you know. And sometimes he could be the most strict, heavy, different moods at different times. So it's not necessarily that some gurus are easygoing and friendly, and some are strict. It depends on when you see them and what situation you're associating with them. It can be that way too. So here's the rule of thumb. Whatever mood the guru's in, you be in that mood. Prabhupada would tell something funny, and then everyone would laugh, and that was cool. But if you laugh when he said something serious, he would chastise you. He said, "Don't laugh, we are talking seriously." So, I heard that on one day, Prabhupada said that. So just tune into the mood, the spiritual master. Whatever mood the guru is in at that moment, you tune into his mood. If it's light, easy, and laughing and joking, then you be in that mood. And if he's talking very seriously, then you be in that mood. Just you go with the mood of the spirit. Whatever mood he is in at that minute, you go with that mood, and you'll be in good shape.
Food that hinders spiritual progress, is seaweed one of them? Well, I hope not, because I take spirulina every day. No, I've never read any prohibition against foods from the ocean. Now, fish we cannot take, but vegetables from the ocean, there's no harm. Even there's just like the materialists, they use an animal product to make jello, but you can make jello from seaweed also. It's called agar-agar. It's very nice jello you can make from seaweed. So there's nothing wrong with seaweed. No prohibition against seaweed. Did Prabhupada ever say no seaweed? No.
Krishna consciousness, on one hand, sounds very easy and sublime. On the other hand, seems to be a very severe austerity. Seems contrary. How do we reconcile?
I was trying to do that because I was reading this purport where Papa talks about how the severity and penance.
Somebody wants to live a comfortable life, they want to have a good income, a good paycheck, but they have to do penances and austerities to get that kind of an income. They have to go to college. So it's just like going to college, you know.
People would rather have a more comfortable life with a bigger paycheck, so they do the austerity of going to college. It's just like them. If you can embrace the austerity of chanting 16 rounds and following these principles, which is an austerity for many people, it's very much an austerity for many, many people to chant 16 rounds and follow these four principles. But if you can do this, then you live in a different sort of consciousness, which is very, very ecstatic, because these things which torment the ordinary person and cause so much misery, you're now free from them. Thank you, Krishnit.
So, it's not contradictory. The more you're willing to do the penances and austerities, the more you can relish the nectar. Of course, kevala ananda kanda, this is simply a pleasure, this is actually simply bliss. Even for someone with no penances and no austerities, they can come and taste the bliss. I know, there's a good example. We have one boy that we've cultivated in the past. His name is Franco. And he couldn't handle the austerity, he couldn't handle the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness. Standing 16 rounds and following the four regular principles, it was too much for him. So he said, "Well, I'd rather be a good standing Mormon than a fallen Hare Krishna." So he joined the Mormon church. And then he found that was too difficult for him also. So now he's become a Muslim. "I'd rather be a good Muslim than a fallen Hare Krishna." But I told him, no. Better to be a beginning Hare Krishna than to be anything else. You see, you don't need, even if you can't follow these rules and regulations, even if you can't chant, even if you can't get up in the morning, just come with us, take prasadam, sing and dance in the kirtan. You see, we have levels of many different levels of membership. The reason I'm talking about all this advanced stuff is I've been asked to give a seminar on how to attain the perfection. I've been asked to talk about this guru and disciple, but you don't have to be on that level and make advancement. If you're not ready for this, that's okay.
you can take the on the beginning level, just like Vishnu Janaswamy. He asked Prabhupada one time. I remember he told me personally, Vishnu Janaswamy told me. He said, I asked Prabhupada this, that what if somebody, all they want to do is take prasadam and nothing else? That's the only thing they want to do. They just want to take prasadam. Is that okay? And Prabhupada said, yes, as long as they chant Hare Krishna between each bite. So, we've been talking about high-level stuff for people who really want to get serious and become disciples, you know, PhD level. But there's also the beginning level. You're ready for all that? It's okay. Just come and enjoy prasadam, sing and dance, and relish the bliss. I have been teaching a high level today. I understand it may have blown a few people out of the water. Oh my God, I'm in the wrong place. May have blown you out of the water. I apologize if I did that, but you know, I've been asked to give a seminar on how to attain the perfection of Krishna Bhakti. So I'm giving you the high-level, perfectional-level stuff. But if you're not ready for that, we have the introductory level also. Just come and sing and dance. Aribo, aribo, club jamun. You know, just have cheesecake, ice cream. You know, just come and relish the bliss. Take prasadam, sing and dance. That's okay too. Because that'll bring you gradually to the stage where you want to embrace austerity. You understand? So please don't be blown away that, oh no, I'm getting out of here. I'm packing up my bags, getting my car, and heading back to Sydney. This is too much. Please don't feel that way, because even if you're not ready for this level, it's okay. Take what I recommend to people is take whatever comfort level you can handle and then just go slightly beyond your comfort zone. That's the key. Don't blow yourself out. Take whatever level you can handle comfortably and just stretch your comfort zone a little teeny weeny bit. And then you'll become comfortable there, and then stretch a little bit more, and then stretch a little bit more. And this way, you can come to the perfectional stage. I know myself, I wasn't ready for any severe penances and austerities. No way. But gradually, you know, it became my life and soul, Krishna consciousness. Why is the guru very sweet and with some disciples, but always very heavy and strict with other disciples? Well, that's not necessarily true. I mean, the spiritual master is not always, it's not that with some disciples he's always heavy and he's never sweet. It's not like that. It's all according to time, place, and circumstance. The spiritual master will be sweet and heavy depending on what the disciple needs at that minute. What is best for his advancement, that the spiritual master will give him at that time. Initially, you mentioned pleasing the spiritual master is easy just by honoring prasadam. Later, you're reading Second Canto Purport and mentioned that easy-going life and transcendental knowledge don't go together. And the same question again. And again, as I just stated, I was wondering, how can I handle this Krishna consciousness? You know, but they said, you just had to take prasadam. And I said, okay, can I handle it? So the point is, as you become happy at a certain level and comfortable at a certain level, and you understand this is such a wonderful process, now I would like to go deeper. Just like Prabhupada said in the beginning, he said with the college students, he said, don't introduce any rules and regulations. Just let them do what they like to do for Krishna. That's them. Whatever you like to do for Krishna, you do them. You see? So, in the beginning, whatever you like to do for Krishna, come. What do you like to do? Come on, let's do it for Krishna. You see? But then they get some taste and they think, this is so wonderful. How can I become more advanced? Then you can, you see, in this way. This is not a bunch of rules and regulations. This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And Krishna Consciousness means unlimited bliss.
So let the people come, let them taste the bliss. At whatever level they're on, whatever they like to do, let them experience the bliss. This was the wonderful quality of Vishnu Jana Swami. He made Krishna consciousness wonderful for everybody who came around. I mean, everybody. It didn't matter what level you were on. He made it wonderful for everybody. I remember he was telling some college students what it was like, the Mangal Arti. He described the Mangal Arti in vivid detail as the most amazing mystical experience. Actually, it is, but we're so dull, we forget it. But actually, he described it in such a way that you go, wow, I got to experience this Mangal Arti. You see? So, it's a matter of the preacher, the guru, the devotee, to be very, very expert in helping the new person actually experience something mystical, something wonderful, something transcendental, something life-transforming, at whatever level they're on. And then when they get that experience and they want to go deeper and deeper into it, then it can be explained to them. This is what you can do to go deeper. Okay, I'm having trouble focusing my mind while chanting. Can you guide me? There's a wonderful letter that Prabhupada wrote to one disciple. Her name... Talabi Devi Dasi, one of his female disciples. He taught her, when chanting japa, feel the presence of Krishna. I thought that was really an amazing instruction, because usually we say, fix your mind on the name, Prabhu. But here, he's telling her, just feel the presence of Krishna. That's mystical. Feel the presence of Krishna. So I pass that advice on from Srila Prabhupada. If you have a hard time focusing on your japa, just understand Krishna has come. Krishna has come. Krishna has come to you to bless you with his association. Feel, just feel how he is present. When you utter his name, feel how he is present in his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Feel how he is present. And when you feel how he is present, I guarantee you will be focused. You will be focused. People say that the sinful actions of parents are paid by their children. Is it true? No. Everybody pays their own karmic debts. Nobody has to pay anyone else's karmic debt. You've got your karma, I've got mine. That'd be a good country and western song. You've got your karma, I've got mine. But that's a fact. Everybody has their own karma, and you can't give it to someone else. You have to live with your own karma. But if you will surrender to Krishna, Krishna will wipe your karmic slate clean, and you won't have to deal with it. Only a token will you have to take. A mere token. Does the spiritual master help his disciple achieve moksha, go back to God, and how does he do it? Yes, by his instruction. By his instructions, he liberates you from this material existence. If you will take his instructions very seriously, by those instructions, he will liberate you from this material existence. You have to follow his instructions. In this way, you will become delivered. How can one choose his or her guru? Just see, just like, of course, in the old days, this was not a question, because we only had one spiritual master in our movement, that was Srila Prabhupada. There was no question, how do you choose your guru? It's just, when are you going to get initiated? That was on. When are you going to take it seriously? That was the only question. But nowadays,
We went from one shop to a shopping center. The ISKCON shopping center, we have like 80 or 90 shops. This guru, that guru. So how do you choose which one? Well, you're very fortunate in Sydney because many gurus come through here. We recommend that you hear from as many as you can as possible. And you can also do it on the internet. There are many gurus have lectures posted on the internet. So associate with as many of the ISKCON gurus as you can as possible. Hear this one, hear that one, and see who turns you on the most in your Krishna consciousness, who gives you the best turn on. You see, who helps you the most to be Krishna conscious? Where do you get the strongest connection? You see, some person will be meant for this guru, another person is meant for that guru. So you see where you get the best fit for your Krishna consciousness, and there you should take initiation. If a person chooses his or her guru but doesn't have personal association, how will a person know if the guru will know his disciple or not? Certainly, anyone who wants to be my disciple, I get to know them as much as I possibly can. I do get to know them by correspondence, by meetings, by seeing them, observing them, you see. I understand their psychologies. I study their psychologies and learn their natures so I can guide them in the most perfect suitable way for their nature, to encourage them, to inspire them, to correct them according to their situation. Okay. Why is Arjuna not in the line of a disciplic succession? Please enlighten us. The disciplic succession has many, many, many branches. What you were seeing in the Bhagavad Gita is only one branch of a practically unlimitedly advanced tree coming from Krishna. So Arjuna is definitely on the tree. It's just that our particular line that we are coming in did not come through Arjuna, that's all. But Arjuna is definitely on the tree. It's just not everyone is listed. There's thousands and millions of devotees. If we were to list everybody in the disciplic succession from Krishna, it'd be a huge list. That'd fill up this whole room. It'd be a huge list. How many Vaishnavas have there been since Krishna was on this planet 5,000 years ago? I mean, it's thousands and millions of Vaishnavas. But there's a particular line that's coming down to us, of unlokan line and branch of succession. That's what's listed. It's not that the others are not in the succession. Can a guru also be in different mode or moods? Yes, the spiritual master definitely shows different moods. Sometimes he's pleased, sometimes he's displeased. He definitely shows different moods. Sometimes he's serious, sometimes he's light. Like Prabhupada, one time, he gave one joke. Sometimes devotees wouldn't even understand Prabhupada's jokes. He would tell a joke and he would laugh and they couldn't catch the humor. They're going, what? But here's one joke. He told that there was one man, he could recognize a car, he could close his eyes. They could drive the car by. He could tell you what kind of car it was just by hearing it. So somebody could drive by in a Buick. He said, oh yes, that's a Buick. Or a Rolls Royce, you know, a Mercedes. Whatever it was, he could hear. And then somebody took a donkey with a bunch of tin cans and they brought it by me and said, oh, that's a Ford. It's ironic that Prabhupada, then the Ford family person joined Prabhupada's movement. Prabhupada had told that joke about Ford. And then Ambarish, who is the great-grandson of Henry Ford, became a disciple of Prabhupada, even though Prabhupada had cracked such a joke about the Ford motor car. You see, Ford was like the introduced mass production of the automobile, you see. So anyway, once a Christian friend asked me, my cousin, why is it that we offer food to God? Everything is given by Him and He already has everything.
See, the Christians, they just say, thank you, God. Now, just consider this example. Let's say you don't have any money. You're unemployed. You know, your unemployment checks ran out. You're completely, you know, out of it. But you have a roommate who's well-situated. And he's taking care of you out of love, out of kindness, you see. He makes sure that refrigerator is filled up with all kinds of, you know, wonderful fruits and vegetables. The, you know, everything available you could possibly want. There's yogurt, there's cheese, there's everything. Full facility for the kitchen. So, you know, your roommate is out working. He's got his job. He's got a good paying job. You're stuck at home, unemployed, wondering, sitting around. So you're home, you're cooking a nice meal, and your roommate comes back at night, and you're sitting there eating and say, hey, thanks a lot for the food. And you're eating it. And you don't offer him any. You see what I'm saying? What sort of ingrate are you? He's supplying you everything. You don't even offer anything to him. You just thank him and eat. You don't even invite him to eat. You're sitting there and eating. Hey, thanks, Joe, for that. Really appreciate all this food you're giving me. Thanks a lot. You see? That's not the mood of giving. That's the mood of taking. But a Vaishnava is in the mood of giving. My dear Lord, you've given me everything. Therefore, let me offer everything you've given me in love to you. Now, Krishna doesn't need your fruits, your vegetables, your grains, your dairy products. He wants our love. That's what he actually wants. So therefore, we give, we offer Krishna first before we eat. Spiritual masters have many disciples, and there is hardly any interaction between the spiritual master and the disciple on a personal level. How is it possible to know how to please him? Well, I look at the example of Srila Prabhupada. When he started the movement, he had very few disciples, and everybody had complete access to him. I mean, for example, Prajumna came down from Montreal to visit New York Temple. Maybe in 22nd Avenue. They may have moved, I don't remember. And so he couldn't sleep in the middle of the night. And so he just said, well, I wonder what Swamiji's doing. He got up and just went to Prabhupada's room and knocked on the door, and Prabhupada invited him in. And he had in the middle of the night, he's sitting there conversing with Prabhupada. In the early days of ISKCON, that's what it was like, you see. Anybody he wanted could just go in and sit down and talk with Prabhupada. And he would give you all the time you wanted in the early days, you see. But as the movement grew, Prabhupada had his work, his translation work to do, and he had so much correspondence to do, so it became more formal. It became more, you could say, difficult. But when I first joined, anybody who wanted could write a letter to Srila Prabhupada. And I had one question. I asked Vishnujana Swami. He didn't know the answer. He said, well, just write Prabhupada. So I did. And I tell you, there was nothing more wonderful than getting a letter that Prabhupada had a special envelope in beautiful purple letters. It was like, you know, imprinted Chidandi Goswami, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami. To get that on an envelope, it was the most exhilarating experience. And Prabhupada was so personal and wonderful. When you get a letter, here's how he would address, this is how the letter would come. I was a brahmachari then. So here's how the letter came. It said, His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. That's how Prabhupada would write letters to us, his disciples. And you can imagine the level of personalism that was there. Can you imagine getting a letter? His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. Prabhupada is calling you His Grace Sriman or Srimati, Her Grace Srimati if you're a girl. Can you imagine getting such a letter from Srila Prabhupada? How exhilarating that would be? Wow. But then there was a new policy because the movement was getting bigger and bigger. They said only the GBCs, temple presidents and sannyasis can write Prabhupada. Everybody else should just consult the GBC, the temple president and the sannyasis. Well, I tell you, I was addicted. And it was forbidden, but I tell you, I just took a chance on Prabhupada's mercy, and I wrote letters anyway, but I didn't put my name on the return address for fear they wouldn't let it through, you see? I didn't put my name, so they didn't know who it came from. So I was just hoping somehow it would get through the filter. And it did. They all got through. And Prabhupada told me, he said, actually, you should inquire from the temple president, GBC, Sanyasi. But, he said, he gave me a loophole. He said, but if my disciple, if there is an urgent need, I am always happy to hear from my beloved disciples. Wow, I had my loophole. In spite of the policy, I had permission from Srila Prabhupada. If I had an urgent need, he was very happy to hear from me. Even though I was just some little insignificant pot washer, you know, or whatever. I was no big name, just some insignificant rank and file member of the movement, you know. And so did I feel Prabhupada's personal concern? Did I feel his love for me? You bet I did. And that made all the difference in the world. You see? It made all the difference in the world. So did I still write him? Yes, I did for a while. I gave about 10 letters, which are my greatest treasure. But I reached a point where I didn't need it anymore because I was maturing in Krishna consciousness by hearing the classes, by reading the books, by doing the service. I was connecting with Prabhupada through service, through his lectures, through the tapes of his conversations. I was feeling the connection through vani, where I didn't feel the urgent need for that personal association gradually went away, and I actually stopped writing him, not because I wasn't allowed to, because I didn't need it anymore. Now I was connecting with Prabhupada on a personal level without having to write those personal letters, you see. So my policy as a spiritual master of ISKCON, unless you're offensive, and I do, there's a few people I have blocked who I don't respond to are offensive. Not many. Maybe one handful. Out of 14,000 people on my e-course, there's maybe less than 5 people I just don't respond to because they write very offensively. They don't get responses. They don't get personal treatment. But everybody else, I'll give you, you write me, you reveal your heart to me, I'll give you love and kindness back and do the best I can to guide you. Even though I'm a small-time guru, I only have 150 disciples. I'm not a big mega guru like some, but no matter how many disciples I have, I will always follow what Prabhupada gave me. Because he had 5,000 disciples initiated and another 5,000 people who were, 10,000 people who were really into Krishna consciousness at the time. And he had a lot of correspondence to do. So the same mercy that Prabhupada gave me, I will always give. I will pass that mercy on to anybody who wants to associate with me on a personal level. I'll give them the same kindness that Prabhupada gave me. That's my guarantee. So the point is, in the beginning, that personal association is very helpful, it's very important, and the spiritual master will give that to you, at least I will give it to you. And in this way, by developing that personal relationship, that feeling of personal relationship with the spiritual master, one can understand how to please the spiritual master. In the beginning, as one matures in Krishna consciousness, even without personal instructions and personal interaction, one will know and one will feel the presence of the spiritual master. Prabhupada said, I saw my spiritual master not more than 10 times. He was saying maybe not even 10 times. Prabhupada had, so far as I know, one letter from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, and only a few times he spoke with him. But even he was not in the mission. He was living outside as a householder. He had very little personal contact with his spiritual master, but the personal relationship was very, very strong.
Prabhupada said, I always feel how my spiritual master is with me, he is seeing me, he is blessing me, and he is guiding me. So if one actually takes up the instructions of the spiritual master as his very life and soul, he will not feel that he is separated from his spiritual master. He will feel that he is the spiritual master is living within his heart. He will feel the spiritual master has taken me into his heart, and I have taken him into my heart, and there's a very powerful, intimate connection with my spiritual master at every minute. That's Krishna consciousness. That's the real meaning of Krishna consciousness. Is Radha an energy aspect of Krishna, or is she an individual soul? Both. We are all energy of Krishna, and we are individual souls. The large painting of the Panchatattva, can you please say who is who? Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaura Bhaktavinoda. So in the center is Lord Chaitanya. To Lord Chaitanya's right, and as we see on the left of Lord Chaitanya, that's Lord Nityananda. And then out there with the beard and the long, that's Sri Advaita. And then to Lord Chaitanya's left, or as we see on the right of Lord Chaitanya, that's Gadadhar. And on the far right with the shaved head is Srivas. Therefore we say, Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivasati Gaura Bhaktavrinda. So there's also Gaura Bhaktavrinda, and that's all the followers of Lord Chaitanya. So we offer our obeisances to these five tattvas and all the followers of Lord Chaitanya, and you, that's all, that's you. You see, we offer obeisances to all the followers of Lord Chaitanya movement, all the Chaitanyaites. That's the Gaura Bhaktavrinda. A common question while preaching is, what evidence is there that proves reincarnation? How to reply? Well, sir, you are reincarnating right now as we speak. Because at every second the old blood corpuscles are dying and new blood corpuscles are taking the place. The body you have now is not the same body you had when you entered this seminar an hour ago. Because as you exhale, you're giving off chemicals. As you're in here, you're taking in new chemicals. As you eat, you're taking in new chemicals. As you go to the toilet, you're exhaling, you're giving up old chemicals. The body is in a constant state of flux. For example, in the U.S., we have a famous river, the Mississippi River. Big, long river, Mississippi. And there are two other major rivers that flow into it, the Ohio River and the Missouri River. So, that water, which is those water molecules flowing down the Mississippi, is it Mississippi water? Well, yesterday that molecule was in the Ohio. It was the Ohio River. And that other molecule, that's from Missouri River. So is that really Mississippi, or is it Missouri or Ohio? And next week when it's in the Gulf of Mexico, what is it now? Is it Gulf of Mexico water, or is it Mississippi water? Is it Ohio water? Is it Missouri water? What is it? You understand? So your body is just like the Mississippi riverbed. And there's a flow of chemicals through this. Actually, the Atma is there, and there is a cluster of chemicals around that Atma, and that's constantly flowing, just like the Mississippi. What today is Mississippi, last week was Missouri, next week is Gulf of Mexico. So what you're calling you right now was Bhakta Sam last week, and next week it'll be something else. Could be even a dog out there, you know. You exhaled and that dog inhaled, and now what was your part of your body and now a part of his body. So actually, we're reincarnating at every minute. The body is a cluster of chemicals around the Atma, which is in a constant state of flux. And of course, the standard example is that dehi nausmin yata dehe kumarang jovanam jala tata dehantara praptir dirastatanam muyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age,
the soul similarly passes into another body at death. The self-realized souls are not bewildered by such a change. So, you're a little kid, you're a teenager, you're a youth, now you're middle-aged, or you're an old senior citizen like me. You see? The body is constantly changing, but you remain the same. So you ask that person, were you always a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old? Or were you in a different body previously? So the body changes, but the self remains the same. That is reincarnation. Well, it looks like we ran out of questions. Anything else? Everyone satisfied now? Are you feeling this is a severe penance, or you're relishing the bliss? What is it? How many, is this a severe penance? And how many are relishing? Raise your hand if it's a severe penance. Raise your hand if it's bliss. Raise your hand if it's undecided. Actually, it's bliss. Krishna consciousness is bliss. It's not, it's actually bliss.
There's a question.
Huh? Okay. Can you repeat it for me?
He's saying that do our forefathers get rid of their karma when we chant and they become...
Do our forefathers...
become free from their karma if we are chanting and performing devotion?
If you become a pure devotee, you will deliver many, many generations of your forefathers. That's a thing. So become a pure devotee of Krishna and you'll deliver so many, your father, grandfather, many, many generations back. You deliver them at the end. Another impetus to become devotee. You can deliver your forefathers from whatever position they're in. Your beloved mother and father, grandmothers, grandfathers, back, many generations. They all become liberated. Have a family reunion in Goloka Vrindavan. May not be not that you'll be related in the same way in the spiritual world, but you'll be able to recognize it also. No. Husband and wife, if they're both pure devotees, it's not that they'll be husband and wife necessarily in the spiritual world, but they'll be able to remember, recognize, oh yeah, we were husband and wife down in Sydney. It could be two cowherd boys or two cowherd girls, you know. You never know. We have to be husband and wife forever. Not necessary. This be devotees forever. That's all we really need. To be devotees forever. Okay, so we'll stop a little early tonight. 10 minutes. I'll let you out 10 minutes early. You get 10 extra minutes of free time. So see, it's not really severe penance, is it? 10 extra minutes of free time. Thank you all very, very much. Hare Krishna.
Shri Mansa Krishna Das Adhikari Maharaj Ki Jai.